So Ezekiel chapter 18, and I believe where we ended up was verse number 24. So let's start with verse number 25. I'll start and then we'll just kind of start to make our way around. Alright, so verse 25. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal, or not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgression that he hath committed, he shall surely die. He live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal?
Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you transgress. Iniquity in your heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that died, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye.
Alright, so we see there, verse 25 to 29, what is the accusation that the Israelites make of God's ways, and how does God show them that that accusation is an error?
Well, they're saying that God is not fair, his ways are not equal, they're the fair ones, and yet God points out that, you know, if a righteous man turns to do evil, is it not right that he God in his sins, and also the reverse, if a wicked man turns to repents and turns to good, is it not fair that he live?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't that seem more equal or fair?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and exactly that's the thing, is that they're trying to say, well, God's not fair, and really you kind of think about it, like it gets to kind of the whole thought in terms of like what a lot of people would argue about. They would say, well, if a person does all these good things and they do just one little thing wrong, that shouldn't be enough to send them to hell. But the fact is, what does the Bible say? If a man keep the whole law, but if in one point, he's guilty of all. And so it's the thing is that there's a standard for righteousness. And if a person doesn't meet that, then there's going to be punishment. And even like, and that's the thing, of course, we understand that it isn't like there's any of us truly that live a perfect life and at the end of the life we do something bad. We do bad pretty well every day. But it's, and we see with this, he's trying to get them to kind of consider that if people do wickedness, they're going to die for it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And no amount of good works is going to change that. But what is the difference with the wicked man that turneth away? It's repentance. That they've recognized their sin, they turn unto God. That, and that's really, you think about it, the true deliverance from the judgment is not so much based on our righteousness, but rather on repentance and trusting in God's righteousness, looking to Him, realizing, I'm a sinner, I need your forgiveness. And it's the thing, it's the, yes, there's the fruit of righteousness that comes as a person makes this decision, but as we understand with the whole principle of salvation, that it's not by our works of righteousness that we're saved. It's by repenting and trusting in Him. The righteousness is not of the law, it's without the law. And so, again, we see that God's ways are equal, because as we look over humanity, all of us are sinners. None of us deserve salvation. None of us can earn our salvation. But the fact is, with what He has provided, is that all of us can be spared from the judgment to come. that if we trust in Christ as Savior, we can be delivered from the wrath to come. And that's what he's trying to get them to see. And so what does God plead for his people to do, verses 30 to 32? Yeah, he wants them to repent. He's calling them, you need to turn back from your sin. Judgment is coming. It's not going to be averted. That you need to repent. That's the only way that you can be delivered from it. And it says, turn yourselves from all your transgressions. The things that you've pursued after, you need to go in the opposite direction. Because if you don't, iniquity is going to be your ruin. And that's, like, we totally understand that in the whole sense of that, of how, as it talks about in Acts, God calls all men everywhere to repent. That he says, you need to turn back, you need to turn unto me. Because our iniquities are going to destroy all of us. That it's our iniquities, it's not Adam's sin, it's not our father's sin that condemns us. God's going to judge each of us according to our ways. And if we don't repent of our sins and trust in Christ as Savior, then it'll be our iniquity that is our ruin. And it says, cast away from you all your transgressions, make you a new heart and a new spirit. And again, that's the whole idea of repentance, of changing our hearts. It says, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? That's a question that we ask. There's no need for us to face wrath, to face judgment. That God has provided a way through his Son for us to be delivered. And as we see there, he has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. That as we read in the New Testament, he wants all people to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the fact that so many still turn from him, it's such a sad thing, because he's made that provision for them for salvation. And says, I don't want you to die, so turn and live. And that's what really our message to so many people is that that's what's necessary, all of us. And you think of it with, as Jesus was speaking, they talked about these ones who Pilate mixed their blood with their sacrifices. What had happened is they tried to start a rebellion, and Pilate had crushed that rebellion. And he said, well, do you think that these guys were sinners above everyone else around them? And he says, well, no, they weren't. And I says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that's the truth of it, is that how, no matter how big or little of a sinner we are, that we all need to come to repentance. We all need to come to faith in Christ. And it's as we turn ourselves, confessing our sins and trusting in Christ, that salvation comes. Alright, so that brings us to chapter 19. Alright, so I guess Jeremiah, if you want to start reading the first five verses.
Fruitful old branches by reason of many waters.
and she had strong rugs for the scepters of them that bear rule, and her stature was exalted among the thick branches, and she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in the fury, she was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rocks were broken and withered, the fire consumed them. And now she is standing in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty ground. And fire is gone out of the rocks of her branches, which had devoured her fruit, so that she had no strong rod to be a scepter or ruler. This is a lamentation, and shall be for a lamentation.
All right, so in this passage we have, again, it's a parable, and it's a parable really of lamentation for the princes of Israel. So it talks about this mother that's a lioness. She has some young lions. She brings up one, but then it's taken to the land of Egypt, so then she brings up another one. It's taken to Babylon. So what is Ezekiel talking about? What does the lioness and the lion's whelps represent?
The kingdom of Judah and of David, the reign of David.
Mm-hmm. And that's what we would say, kingdom of Israel or Judah and city of Jerusalem. And so what would be the young lions? Yeah, no, that makes sense. That these are ones that have come out from that kingdom, and we see with the first one that it became a young lion, learned to catch prey, devoured men. The nations also heard of him, and he was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains unto the land of Egypt. So we try to think, well, which king or prince of Israel would that be, or of Judah rather? And we see that it fits very much with Jehoahaz. And this is what's written in 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning at verse 31. It says, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah's father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And so we see that's the first young lion that was raised up, but was taken in chains to Egypt. So then what happened? Another lion was brought up, and but then it says that the nations set against him on every side, spread their net over him, and he was put in warden chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. Okay, and so we see that would certainly fit with Jehoiakim. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Verses 1 to 7 says, Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Verse 4 to 7, I misread my writing. It says, The king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, turned his name to Jehoiakim, and Necho took Jehoahaz his brother and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. So we see that basically these two lions, whelps, are these two kings in kind of the latter history of the nation of Judah that have been taken into captivity, one to Egypt, the other to Babylon. But then we see, as it talks about there, the mother is compared to as a vine, and she was fruitful. She had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. But then she was plucked down An east wind dried up her fruit, her strong rods are broken withered, and the fire consumed them. And she's now planted in the wilderness in the dry and thirsty ground, and the fire has gone and devoured her branches. So, and it says that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. So, what would all that speak of and point to? Yeah, it comes to a point where there's no king over the people of Judah anymore. That it's the idea she was a fruitful vine and produced these many strong rods. And these many strong rods are all these kings. And but then what has happened is judgment comes that all those rods are broken and withered. The fire is consumed, and of course we understand with the whole conquest of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar that that's what happened in the days of Zedekiah. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It talks about Zedekiah, and we've read some of this before, and of course he rebelled against the king of Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, stiffened his neck, hardened his heart from turning to the Lord God of Israel. And we see verse 19 says, and they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and that escaped from the sword, carried away to Babylon. And it's kind of, you think of it, of just how it talks about this east wind drying up her fruit, that very much we could say, well, that speaks of Babylon coming and drying them up and bringing destruction. And the fire has come and it's devoured her fruit. And now, it's kind of the thing you think about it with Zedekiah, as we looked at previously, that he was a vassal king of Babylon. If he'd simply... And he'd swore by God that he would be faithful and do what Nebuchadnezzar asked him to do. But instead, he planned to rebel. He planned to get Egypt to come and help him. And so the destruction came upon Jerusalem because of that rebellion of Zedekiah. And so now they were left at a place where there was no strong rod to be a scepter to rule, that there's no more king able to be over the people of Judah. And so it is a lamentation. It is something to be sad about, that so much of it could have been avoided, that just all along the way, if Zedekiah and those before him had not hardened their heart, if they'd repented at the preaching of men like Jeremiah and even Ezekiel in a way, and many of the others that came before, that if they just listened, that this could have been averted. But because they didn't, judgment fell upon them. All right, so that brings us to chapter 20. So I guess, Jeanette, if you wanted to start on that one.
And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye come to inquire of me? As I did, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them, and cause them to know the abominations of their fathers, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, In the days when I chose Israel, and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into the land that I despised for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They is not every man trying to do the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathens, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, and bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness.
At least if you read verse 11.
And I gave them my statutes, and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbath, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them, and my Sabbath. They were greatly polluted, and I said, I will pour out my fury upon you in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in the sake I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I have given them, glory of God and honey, which is the glory of all lands.
Because they despised my judgments, walked not in my statute, but polluted my Sabbath, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, mine eyes spared them from destroying them. Neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness, but I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither to observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God.
Notwithstanding, children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them forth. I lifted up my hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen, and disperse them through the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their idols were after their fathers' idols. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live.
As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out from the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I be with you face to face.
Like if I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Israel, or of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to